We invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from the book of Luke. We'll be in two passages, probably faster than you can flip between them, but if you're up to the challenge, feel free. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, and chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, starting in 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Chapter 19, verse 1, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, you may be catching on if you are visiting that we are in a series on the topic of hospitality in the Christian life. And to give just another plug for what Laura was talking about, the hospitality seminar coming up, I'll be teaching that, and it is meant to be hyper-practical. You are meant to walk out the door or to close Zoom and sign off with some practical things that you can do between that time and 8 weeks later to tangibly, measurably have an increase in Christian hospitality in your life. So if you are at all interested and trying to make what we've been talking about actually come alive in your life, I'd really highly encourage you, ask you, invite you to show up for this. I hope it will be impactful for us. But today we're continuing our series in hospitality in the Christian life that we've been calling A Life of Welcome, looking at how biblical hospitality is different from our cultural conceptions and even experiences of hospitality, that it's not biblically just a specialized skill for some people. It's not just for those who most like to host people, who are most extroverted. It's actually something that all of us can do in any season of life, because biblical hospitality is living a life of welcome towards others wherever we are, with whatever we have, for whoever comes our way. And we defined it in the past earlier weeks as something that is most fundamentally, it's not just a meal, it's not hosting, it's not whatever it might be. It is those things, but it's also less and more than that. It's fundamentally a posture towards others. It's an us against the problem kind of approach to life, rather than you do your thing and I do my thing, but that I am for you in these things. And we started talking the last 2 weeks about the need for hospitality, the importance of hospitality in our lives, and we said that it reveals actually our posture towards God. That hospitality is such an important thing for us because it shows how would we receive God, and also it shows how would we receive ourselves. That when we welcome others, we're welcoming either a future or a past version of ourselves, someone who's been on the outside, who hasn't been connected. And so we're sort of at the midpoint of our series where we've started talking enough about defining it. We've started talking about the importance and the need for it. Now we're going to start looking at the actual power of it. What is it that this thing called hospitality in the Christian life can do? And our texts today show us a welcome that actually has the power to change lives, to change unexpected lives, even those that we think are beyond ever possibly changing. That's not usually how we think of hospitality. It's not usually how I think of hospitality. I think of, well, that was a nice time together. That was meaningful to me. But there is a real power that we're going to see to gospel welcome and hospitality that can actually fundamentally change who someone is. That's some of the power of God's hospitality in our lives. And to get at this morning, I just want to talk about two things that the texts bring out. First, how gospel hospitality draws you in. And second, how it changes those it draws. So how it draws you in and how it changes those it draws. Before we get into that, let me pray for us. I invite you to pray with me for our time together. God, we thank you that you ultimately are the one who welcomes us. That it's not your absence that we experience, even though there are times when you feel distance. But most ultimately, we are here. We are in this room. We respond to you because you welcomed us first. There are difficulties in life we don't understand. There are things that we can't see the end of. But your fundamental posture towards us is welcome. And that welcome changes who we are. And so, God, I pray that you would come this morning as you showed up in these texts. Would you come and change who we are? Would you change our hearts towards those who we feel can never change? Who we have known for so long and they seem just so impossibly far from us, far from you. Change in us what seems so impossibly far from you too. Come and be this power of welcome that fundamentally shifts who we are. We ask these things in your Son's name and by your powerful Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please open it up with us, or there should be one in the pew in front of you if you'd like to follow along. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15 and spend a little time there for our first point on how God's hospitality draws you in. Verse 1 of Luke 15 again says, "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." Now, we're picking up towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. And up until this time, Jesus has been doing a lot of two things. He's been doing a lot of teaching and a lot of healing. And Jesus' teaching has largely been calling for repentance. He's been urging people to come back to God from the ways of life that they've been living that are far from God, from the ways that he designed life to actually work instead of break down. He's calling them to recognize those things, even though they might feel good, be comfortable, look appealing, to see that they're ultimately not going to get you where you want to go, that they are broken down at some level. And it's a message that you don't expect to be drawing crowds. It was not more popular then than it is now. Maybe you've seen people, if you're a regular here, if you live in the area, in Harvard Square with a microphone or in downtown shouting about the gospel and a call for repentance. You don't see thousands of people flocking to them, right? It is not a popular message to be called to repent, but somehow with Jesus, it's not just the healing, it's also the teaching. It draws people in. It's not what you'd expect. It was unusual at their time, too, that call to repentance would draw people in. And we're going to talk a little bit about why, to better understand what this dynamic is that Jesus has here. Because ancient Israel at this time was occupied. It was ancient Palestine. It was a province of the Roman Empire. And as one author, Mike Goheen, points out in his work, The Drama of Scripture, under this occupation by Rome, the religious leaders of the people of God at that time exhorted those who were there under captivity to live almost impossibly exemplary lives, to be keeping so perfectly right in step with God's ways that God would see their repentance and would relieve them of that occupation. There is a way in which they viewed it exactly like the exile under Babylon hundreds of years before then, where God had sent them away for disobedience. God doesn't explicitly say that's why Rome has come, but they're treating it that way. And so there's a great urgency that if we can repent enough, if we can be obedient enough, God will hear and answer and end this. And so that call for rigid observance of God's ways led to a separation. It led to people separating out into groups of those who would hear that call and who were trying harder and harder and harder to follow even the smallest little point, and to those who wouldn't or couldn't or never even tried. It created within this area a functionally segregated society with good people and sinners. And they were not to interact. You weren't to go near the sinners, either for risk of contagion or just that you were not going to be a person like that and you wouldn't even be associated with that. You were going to step aside and let God deal with them however he's going to deal with them, but I'm going to be over here. You were separate. They were obviously not on the team and you weren't going to be connecting with them. And that's a message, you can imagine, that didn't send sinners just running and leaping to come find these people, to come find the religious leaders, to come find those who were calling for repentance. They weren't drawn to them. They felt like, fine, I'm not going to be drawing near to you either. You don't want me, I don't want you. This was the kind of society in which Jesus was calling for repentance, a functionally segregated society where people were not used to coming together along these lines. You didn't cross these lines of those who were trying and those who were sinners. Yet in that society, that functionally segregated society, Jesus is strongly calling for repentance in unmistakable terms. If you go back through the earlier chapters of Luke, there's nowhere where you can be confused and think, I don't know, is Jesus asking me to change? He's clearly asking people to change. He's known for that. He's known for calling people to return to God's ways in ways they hadn't imagined, saying it's so much harder than you'd actually considered. And yet he becomes known for drawing and spending time with people who were not following God's ways. The people that you didn't associate with, the people that you didn't bother spending time with unless they were going to change. And yet Jesus, without them changing, has spent time with them, is eating with them, he's receiving them, they're being drawn to him. What's going on here? Why does this message, why does this person draw people rather than sending them running for the hills? Well, it's because, obviously, if we go back through the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, there is something clearly different about Jesus as a teacher like this. There's something attractive about him. There's not just words. There's not just law. There is a heart behind these things that's genuinely interested in the people that he's talking to. There's a heart that wants to know them even though they have been far off. Even though right now they're living in ways that don't line up with the way that God made them. There was a heart that wasn't waiting for them to be good to welcome them. By being willing to spend time to actually cross the lines that you don't cross, Jesus was showing that he was interested in more than just the rules. The religious leaders of his day were not really showing more than that. The rules seem to mean more than people. Can't that be true in our lives sometimes too? The way we treat our friends and our family, our coworkers, the way people on the road get treated by us. The rules mean more than people. You don't cut in like that. But Jesus was interested in the person the rules were meant to care for. And show that he thought the return of God's favor wasn't as simple as just leaving those behind who weren't listening. He's interested in who you are, even when you're not interested in who he is at that deep heart level. Even when you're not interested in change, he doesn't care so much about the rules as he cares about who the rules were meant to serve. People. People matter to him, and that's why he can say the things he does, and it actually draws people, because he's crossing these lines that don't get crossed, because he cares about them. It's not just about the rules. He associated with people that you don't spend time with because he cared about them. And he didn't do that in some sort of fluffy, non-confrontational way. He was like, oh, I didn't really mean it. I think it's fine. You're great. I love that about you. He directly challenges people. He challenges the best people and the worst people. And nevertheless, he does that out of a genuine interest in seeing them flourish. Out of genuinely caring about who they are, not out of frustration that they weren't who they were supposed to be. You want to talk about something miraculous? How miraculous is that heart posture towards another human being? That I'm genuinely concerned for what's going on in your life, not I'm just frustrated that you're not obeying. I'm frustrated that you're not doing what I do. I'm frustrated that you're not following the rules. He deeply affirms their humanity and their worth, even when he disagrees with them. He doesn't only affirm their humanity and their dignity and their worth when they agree. He enters in with them when they don't agree. He sees in them someone worth welcoming now. He was welcoming prostitutes now. He was welcoming sinners and thieves and tax collectors now before they changed. Because he cared about them. That kind of welcome across expected lines has such a power to it. It has the ability to draw people in, even in the midst of conflict and confrontation, even in the midst of disagreement over ways of life. Because it was clear to people that Jesus would welcome them anyway. Not that he would agree with them, but that he would genuinely see them and be interested in them and not write them off just because they didn't agree. That's what drew them in. That he saw them, not just their obedience, as valuable. Them, the human in front of him. He welcomed them not for what they did, but just for being made in the image of God. And to find a welcome like that, not for what you do, but just for being human, is just as rare and just as powerful today and is meant to be the exact legacy of Jesus Christ in the lives of Christians here and now. That it's that kind of welcome the church is meant to give, a powerful welcome where you are invited into our lives and we take an interest in yours, not because of what you do, but just because you are human like me. Don't we have such a hunger to belong like that? To belong not because we're performing, not because we know the right terms to use, not because we know the right people, we have the right connections, we say the right things in the right ways, not because we're able to keep up the balancing act of performing, of saying and doing all the right things at all the right times, but just because we're a tired, lonely, fearful, everyday human being in a world that includes suffering and hardship. That's the welcome that Jesus gave. That's why he drew people. That's why he draws people still. It's a kind of welcome that draws you in because it's not based on agreement. It's not based on my ability to say and do the right things. It's not based on me and you agreeing. It's not based on what you do, it's just based on the fact that I care about you. And that's not really a contemporary idea that we have in our society right now. The popular idea is that if we don't agree, we don't have any connection. If you are pro-Trump and I am never Trump, we don't speak. If you are pro-Biden and I am impeached Biden, we don't speak. If you are pro-this and I am anti-that, we don't come together. If you don't affirm me, then I don't have relationship with you. If I don't affirm you, then you don't have relationship with me. Our society is based on connection that only happens when we agree. And someday, even the people that you agree with, you're not going to agree with. They're not going to agree with you. And then the community that you had is ultimately just based on your performance. Your ability to be good enough to be welcomed. But if you're welcome, not because you agree, but just because you're welcome, then you always belong. We don't have to hustle for welcome with Jesus. It keeps us from doing exactly what had happened in that time, picking sides and segregating out into us versus them, those who do and those who don't. But even if you don't, even if we do, we can welcome you because we genuinely care about you. And that welcome without agreement, even though we would long for agreement, has such a tremendous power. And it's a power, to move to our second point, that changes those it draws in. And this comes, if you flip with me over to Luke chapter 19, as we look at the story of Zacchaeus. Chapter 19 is in many ways zooming in on what verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 were talking about. Jesus welcoming someone you're not supposed to welcome. Sinners and tax collectors, and here, tax collectors in particular. And if you're not familiar with the background of what a tax collector was in the ancient world at this time, they were an especially hated group of people. You don't like the IRS? The IRS was the ice cream man compared to the tax collectors of this time. These were people that you were not to interact with if you were part of this oppressed people in ancient Israel, because they helped your occupiers, your oppressors, ancient Rome, tax you, and Rome taxed the provinces at extremely high rates, and they also made it so that you could benefit off that taxation. As one commentator, Daryl Bach, explains, the tax collectors were incentivized to collect as much as possible from people, not just what Rome charged them, but as much as you could get out of them on top, and to keep a big chunk of that for themselves. They were essentially extorting their own neighbors and using that for themselves. They were working against their own people for the people who had conquered them, who were brutal to them, who gave them no rights, and then they were taking money from the same people that were their neighbors. You can imagine how hated they were. I don't know who the kind of person is, or if there's one particular kind of person, even some individual that you just can't stand. You think that is the worst human being ever. That's Zacchaeus. Picture the person that you most dislike and hate, and that's Zacchaeus in this passage. And he's not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. That means he is organizing the extortion, right? He is in charge of those that are making life miserable for those around them. He is not someone, as a chief tax collector, that you expect to change. He is in charge of overseeing the system. He's not going to work against the system. He's not someone that you think could ever be worthy of welcome. He's not just a pawn. He is organizing these things. And yet, he, like the sinners of Luke 15, is so drawn to Jesus. He does whatever it takes. Verses 3 to 4, see him doing that. He's running ahead. He's climbing trees just to be able to see him, not even interact with him, just see what kind of person is this that I'm drawn to. Another commentator, Joel Green, says that climbing a tree like that for him would have been undoubtedly shameful, given one, that in that society at that time, he was an adult male and that had a certain status, and there were certain things you did and you didn't do. You didn't run as a well-respected adult male. And secondly, you wouldn't climb trees as a wealthy person. You don't need to do that. You could pay someone to do that for you if you needed to do that. But he does it himself. Third, he's short. Some of us, I know we have some giants in the land here. There are some taller people at CTK. I am not among them, but some of us are shorter. And it is easy, if you are short and you have to climb up to see something, for people to say, ha, ha, you can't see. You're short. This would have been a shameful thing for him to do. But shame seems less important to him than being able to see Jesus. He would have known these were the rules. He would have known this is what it's like. And yet he says, I need to see him, and I will do whatever it takes to see him. Even for the worst of the worst, like Zacchaeus, there is something about Jesus that draws people in. And I think our expectation is that if we were with Jesus, if we were the disciples, you'd be walking along, you'd see Zacchaeus, and you'd be like, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus, you need to light him up now. That guy, he's the one. Call him down. Shame him in front of everyone. We need to deal with this right now. The expectation is that you see him, and even if he's drawn to you, even if he's playing nice, doesn't matter. Shut him down. Shut him up. Put him away. But when Jesus notices him, verse 5, to the shock of everyone in verse 7, he shows him welcome. What does he say? Verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He welcomes him not by actually physically hosting Zacchaeus. He invites Zacchaeus to host him, but just by relating to him as someone worth spending time with, as someone worthy of Jesus coming under his roof, when assuredly no one else would do that except other tax collectors. In that, he probably gives Zacchaeus a welcome that he has never had since he became a tax collector. An important person like Jesus, a respected rabbi, a good person, wanting to spend time at his house, to be his guest, to associate with him like that, not pass him in the street, to go where he lives and to be a guest of his, to have that stigma attached to him. He wants to cross those lines for him? It's shocking. It's shocking to the people. It's disgusting to the people in many ways. It's shocking to Zacchaeus because it seems to change his whole life. This could not have been anything like what he expected. Verse 8 shows us the shock and change that this works in Zacchaeus' life when he is welcomed in this unexpected way. Zacchaeus not only welcomes Jesus to come into his home, he gives up his extortion and his wealth. He says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He's giving up half of what he has right away. Imagine doing that. I don't know how much money, resources, assets, stocks, whatever else you have. Imagine half of it you give away today. That's a lot. You feel that. That's not 5%. That's not a tip. That's not a generous 20%. Half is just gone. You feel that. And then to anyone he took more tax from than he should have, which he was allowed to do, he's going to pay back four times what he took. Think about his role. He is the chief tax collector. How many people do you think he extorted? How many people do you think he wronged by taking more than he should have? He is essentially taking a vow to become poor here. That's what this means. I give away half my money off the bat, and on top of that, anyone that I wronged, I'm paying it back fourfold. It's a declaration that he is changing his whole life. Because he's doing all that while staying a tax collector. Text doesn't say, and I give up being a tax collector. I am no longer a chief tax collector. I no longer work for the Roman government. He may not have even been free to do that. No, he's going to do that while still working as a tax collector. He's going to stop taking extortionary amounts for himself. And he's still going to receive all the shame, all the anger, and all the rejection for working as that person in the community. He's going to do all that without any of the perks, without any of the benefits. Something has clearly changed for Zacchaeus to do this. And we need to see the power in Jesus' welcome that changes his life from one minute to the next. Because a change like this only comes along completely letting go of an old way of life. Yeah, I still have to work like this, but I'm not going to take any of the benefits of it. In fact, I'm going to make everyone else's life better around me because of who I've been. You only let go like that when something better comes along. When something better invites you in. Only when we come into contact with something better than what we've been holding on to. Something better than our control. Something better than our comfort. Something better than our being approved by people that we like and want to be approved by. Something better than our power over our circumstances or our situations, our enjoyment, all the ways that those things give us sense of safety, a sense of knowing what to expect, a sense of power over our world. We hang tightly onto those things. When people threaten those things, we push against that, we push against them. Zacchaeus certainly would have done that before. It's only when we come into contact with something better than our attempts to control, something better than our power, something better than our comfort, that we can let go of those old things like Zacchaeus was letting go of his comfort and his power and his control. We have to be welcomed by something better to let go like this, not just see it. Zacchaeus could have seen Jesus and not been changed, never heard from him, stayed who he was, been a little curious and thought, I don't know. You have to be welcomed by this new thing and taken in for it to change you. Otherwise, we just keep holding on to that old system. You have to have something draw you in to hold on to you like those old things have been holding on to you. And that's something better for Zacchaeus that lets him let go of all the power, all the control, all the comfort from being a wealthy tax collector was this one moment of welcome from Jesus. He gave up all his money, basically, all his benefits, all his standing, because he found something. He found someone worth more than all that. That's what Zacchaeus is saying in this moment. He's saying, all this money, Jesus, your simple welcome of me is worth more to me than all that. That's what this exchange rate says. You are worth more than all of that. I give up all of that because I have something so much more valuable in you. There's that parable Jesus tells about the man who found the buried treasure, that he was digging in some field, he found a treasure there, he buried it, went and sold everything he had, immediately became destitute to buy that field because what was in there was worth more than everything else he had. Zacchaeus is doing the exact same thing. I give up everything else I have because I have found you. It totally changes him. Look what Jesus' welcome, Jesus' hospitality does this in that man's life. Oftentimes you and I, whether it's not actual money, whether it is our comfort, our control, or our approval, we're much more like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've kept all the laws, I've done all the right things, and Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything and come and follow me. If Jesus told you, go and give up all of your control, you're no longer making any decisions. Come and follow me. Give up all of your comfort. Life is going to be harder now. Come and follow me. Give up all of your power. Give up all of your approval. Give up all of your enjoyment and come and follow me. My fear is that I, and maybe you along with me, might be a lot more like the rich young ruler and walk away sad because those other things had so much of a grip on us. But when Jesus truly welcomes you, when you truly see, when he gives you to see who he is, that welcome breaks in and lets you say, whatever that was, like Paul, I consider it all hot garbage compared to you, Jesus. And I give it away freely. That's how we change. When we come into contact with something so much better than we've received, when we've been welcomed by it and drawn into it, that's how enemies become friends. Not by hitting harder, not by being more savvy politically, not by shutting them out, but by welcoming their basic humanity. By even looking around the parts that aren't working right, around the relational aspects that aren't working right, the hurt that they're giving you, the way that they're hurting others, to just genuinely seek their flourishing. That's how we change. That's how Zacchaeus changed. Jesus saw right through all the garbage that he had piled up around his life and said, I care about you. And what Jesus does there with Zacchaeus is not a one-off thing. It's verse 10. It's exactly what Jesus came to do. He says he is there precisely to seek and to save the lost. He's there to welcome the unwelcome. That's who Jesus is. And not just welcome them and leave them as they are. That would be just seeking you. I found you. Great to meet you. See you later. He came to seek and to save what was lost. That means he comes to find you and to change you, to have his powerful welcome, let you set down all those things that are ultimately crumbling and causing you to crumble, that can't hold you if you won't hold them, to set down all those things and just have him. His mission is to save, to change you from being what is on our own unwelcome. On our own, what hurts others, what hurts ourselves, and to change us into something both welcome and welcoming. The welcome of God is meant to change you. And the way Jesus does that, the way he opens up this kind of welcome that changes your life, was actually by climbing a tree himself. By he being held up on the cross like Zacchaeus was in a tree as a despised person whom everyone would shame and mock and say, you are terrible. Someone worthy of condemnation and rejection. Doing that not because it was fun for him, not because he deserved it, but because like Zacchaeus, he was up there looking for someone. He was looking for you. For anyone who would put their faith in him. That's why he was there. He was looking for you. So he can give up not half, but all of who he was to eradicate our spiritual poverty and sin and death and change us into something new, something worth welcoming, something with a welcome to share. This is the good news, that the welcome of God for us in Jesus Christ is powerful enough to not just find you, but to change your entire life. Enough to change the parts of you that you really don't like. The parts of you where you almost want to kick yourself because you say, again, really? I did that again? I'm still doing that. I just said that again. I just treated them like that again. I just ghosted them again. I was just rude like that again. I was just selfish like that again. Even the parts of us that we feel like will never, ever change. Even when we are a giant ball of Zacchaeus. Jesus' welcome has the power to change you like that. Even to let you welcome others like him, giving you something that lets you be open-handed with others when they won't accept you, when they won't receive you, when it's not mutual in agreement, where you can say, I'm looking beyond the fault lines between us to your basic humanity. And I'm recognizing in you, as we talked about last week, the same welcome that I need from me. His welcome has come to set you free. And so how might we see more of that in our lives this week to give us a little bit of a practical push for this? I want to encourage us to look in two ways as we come to a close here. To first, look beyond. I want to encourage you to look beyond the differences. What I am not saying, to be clear, is that sin or hurt doesn't matter and we should ignore it. Jesus said, repent. He was clear about that. But it is to say, where am I making my welcome of someone else about their agreement, about their ability to follow the rules, rather than letting my welcome of them be part of what might change them? Now, you have to do this wisely and thoughtfully, and if someone has genuinely hurt you in your life and is dangerous to be around, I'm not saying just unwisely go walk into all those things, but to thoughtfully consider, what's an easy target for this? Who's someone that I'm not welcoming just because we don't agree? Just because they voted this way and I voted that way? Just because they think this about fill in the blank and I think that? Where is God calling me to look beyond the fault lines to see just their basic humanity and welcome them because they are more than a viewpoint? Because he welcomed me like I'm more than a viewpoint. Like I'm more than my ability to keep the rules. Like I'm more than just a person who will agree with him. Ask God to help you look beyond these things because you have found something worth so much more than agreement. You have found something so much more impactful that if you can say, give up all my agreement and I get Jesus, then I will take Jesus and I will welcome like he has welcomed me because there is nothing like that that I can find. Look beyond the things that we have been holding on to make us happy and safe, to find something that is so much more than that. And to finally, the second thing, let Jesus look at you. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they knew that they were not in line with God? They hid from God. They didn't want him to see them. I think that's often our first impulse as well. I know when I feel guilty, when I feel like I've done something wrong, I want to hide. I don't want Jesus to see me then. I want to clean myself up. I want to do some sort of penance in my life, put myself back together, and then you can see me. But Jesus sees Zacchaeus when he is at his worst, when there is nothing that he can do to dress himself up. Let Jesus see you where you are in the tree of your life right now, where you are curious but afraid, ashamed, uncertain. Let him look at you as you are and welcome you in. Let his look change you, give you something better to hold on to. I want to encourage you, go back to this scene in your mind this week. Picture yourself there as someone that Jesus can see and invite with wherever you are, with however you've just blown it, to hear Jesus say, your name, I want to be at your house today. See what that does to all the shame, all the guilt, all the fear. He says, I want to be at your house today. I want to be with you. I see you as more than this. I see you as more than just this moment. Because Jesus put himself in the tree for you. He will always find you there. He came to seek and to save what was lost. If you are lost, let him see you and find you. Let's pray. I'd like to leave a little space for you to respond to God about some of the things we were just talking about, maybe thanking God that he would welcome you when you were like Zacchaeus. Maybe confessing the ways that you are more like the crowd, that you're grumbling towards others. And just ask him to help you see something bigger, to find a new welcome to hold on to. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you would see us up there, that you would climb up into the tree for us. Bring this welcome into our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.